So in sixth grade, we had a talent show, and the sixth grade talent show, one of my best friends was playing in a band, and they sang a song, Man in a Box. I remember this one girl sang Wind Beneath My Wings, and did the normal talent show. One kid, he was a guy who like threw those things up in the air and caught them, you know, that kind of stuff. One guy was a comedian that wasn't funny at all. And then you had me, and all I was a one-man show that was just going to dance the entire time, okay? And so I wanted to be a rebel, okay? I wanted to be a bad boy. That was my thing. And so I went out and bought a Jim McMahon jersey. Now, if you guys don't know who that is, Jim McMahon was the starting quarterback for the Chicago Bears. And Chicago, during the mid-80s, and Chicago was the team to beat. And they, you know, almost went undefeated. They did get beat by my Dolphins, but they were the bad boys. And Jim McMahon was the leader of the bad boys. If you guys ever remember Jim McMahon, he had two different color eyes. He had, an injury or something when he was younger, and he always wore sunglasses all the time. On the sideline, he wore sunglasses, and he was just a bad boy. He drove a motorcycle, and he was just he was awesome. And so I got his jersey because I wanted to represent that bad boy image, okay? And then I danced to a song by a group called Public Enemy, and Public Enemy was known as being bad boys, right? They were anti-establishment, anti-everything, which was funny because I represented the establishment, right? But I was down with Public Enemy, right? So I had Public Enemy on, and man, this song came on, and for a minute and 40 whatever seconds it was, I danced my heart out, right? And the problem was I didn't really think through very much. I only had three dance moves, and so I went from one to two, and then I hit him with three, and I ran out. And so I, in the moment, invented a fourth move, okay? And I called it the Rodney, okay? And I won't show it to you because I ended up getting disqualified from the competition because of the Rodney. But for a minute and however many seconds, I did all these dance moves, and my goal was, I wanted to be remembered, right? I wanted to represent the bad boy image, and I wanted to put my name in the history books of my middle school. And I didn't, because I didn't win the talent show, and I was disqualified, and nobody remembers that story except for the people that I tell for the rest of my life. And my kids are one of those people. And just to tell you like how much I missed my goal of representing the bad boy image and getting this idea of being remembered by people is, we had some friends in town from South Carolina, and we have kids about the same age, the kids had heard of the legend of the Rodney, and so they begged me and begged me and begged me. And so I was babysitting that night. The girls were off doing something, so I decided I would put back on the jersey and I would do my moves. And I did, and they recorded it, and thankfully it's not on social media, but it was the big joke all night of, look how much of an idiot you look like as you dance. Now, why do I bring up this story, okay? I bring it up because I had a goal of representing an image, of representing a person, of representing an attitude, and a goal of being remembered for the rest of my life. And neither happened. I'm not known by anybody as a bad boy. I'm not known as anybody as a rebel. And nobody, if I would go back to middle school, probably would even remember that, even if I tried to get them to remember it. And so I failed miserably at what I was attempting to do. But what we're going to do today is we're going to look at two commands of Jesus on things that specifically were given to the church to represent him appropriately and for him to be remembered by the church. 2,000 years later, we both represent Jesus the same way we were told to represent him in the first century, and we remember Jesus the same way we were called to remember Jesus 2,000 years ago. You see, Jesus, he succeeded in every area that I failed. And so I want to talk to you today about those two. We call them ordinances of the church. The reason they're called ordinances is they're ordained by God. I'm careful to use the word sacrament because sacrament means a lot of things to different people. The concept and understanding of the ordinance is that they are symbols that are done to represent an inner change within your own life. They're physical examples of a deeper spiritual eternal thing. They're physical things that will die away that represent something that are eternal that will never die away. And there's an understanding based upon whatever church you might have been raised up in or that you've heard that the concept of doing these two things, and by doing these two things, you become saved, or you receive the grace of God by doing these two things. And that's not true. You receive the grace of God only by the cross of Jesus Christ, by the resurrection of Christ. The fact that he shed his blood for you is what covers you. That's what cleanses your sins. You might hear me talk all the time when we do baptisms. We fill the baptistry every week. The water in the baptistry comes from a hose that goes into the janitor's closet. If you think that somehow, some way, the water in this baptistry is going to cleanse your sin, you're crazy. It is a symbol of what Jesus Christ has done 2,000 years ago. There is but one precious resource that has the power of washing away the guilt of your sin and shame and the guilt of my sin and shame, and it's the blood of Jesus. Now, the Lord's Supper was given to us to remember the foundation of our faith. You know, it's very easy for us to forget why we're Christians. It's very easy for us to forget why we do what we do. It's very easy for us to forget what the basis of our Christianity is. And many of us will battle with this concept that we're a Christian because we do certain things and we don't do certain things, or we're a Christian because we said this one thing this one time, or we raised our hand one time at this one thing, or we begin to think that we're a Christian because of our behavior. And when you think that, when you're behaving well, it feels really good. But when you behave badly, when you behave poorly, when you mess up, then you're not sure if God loves you. And the Lord's Supper was given to us to be reminded of what makes us believers: the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. That's it. Those two things are the only thing that invite us into a relationship with God and make us a believer. It doesn't matter if you've been following Jesus for 30 years. It doesn't matter if you've been following Jesus for 3 days. What gives you confidence to approach the throne of grace and have a relationship with God, what gives you confidence eternally to know that when you breathe your last breath, you'll spend an eternity with God, to know fully that God, the God of all creation, actually knows you and loves you, that it all goes back to one thing: the cross. The broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, that was done to meet your need and my need. That is what makes us believers. And when we place our faith in that and not in ourselves, when we place our faith in that and not in some system of religion, when we place our faith in that and not some level of good behavior, then and only then will we be able to embrace the Christian life. As a church, our name is Good Life because we're committed to share the good news of Jesus. And the good news is this: regardless of where you've been, what you've done, regardless of your skin color, regardless of how much money is in your bank account or how many times you've been to church, regardless of all the issues and struggles you might have had in your life or the things that you've done that nobody else knows about, this is what I know for sure: God loves you. We know this because he sent Jesus to die to meet your greatest need. And the God of all creation, if there's anything you can hear today, is that you're loved. Now, that doesn't mean that everything in your life is okay. It doesn't mean that you can just keep doing things the way you want to do them and you know you're loved by God. When you experience that love, it changes your life. It changes your behavior. You don't change your behavior and then God loves you. You receive the perfect love of Jesus, and when you do that, your life changes. Your decisions begin to change. They begin to shift. Your mindset begins to shift. Your ideas begin to shift. The way you look at life shifts. Why? Because now what used to drive your life, the emptiness, the void, and trying to fill that, is now filled with the perfect truth of Jesus. And now you can live the life that God's called you to live. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at some passages of Scripture about baptism, and we're going to look at some passages of Scripture about the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to provide an opportunity together as a church to do both. Very simple Sunday. Very, very clear purpose. But don't get it twisted today. Don't miss the opportunity today to engage with the two things that Jesus gave us to represent and to remember him. Would you pray with me now? God, thank you for the power and the clarity of the gospel, that Forgive us for trying to make it something it's not. Forgive us for trying to make it some type of religion where we have to earn certain things and do certain things. And by doing those certain things, that somehow, some way, we earn your favor. God, we could never earn your favor by our behavior. If we could, then the whole idea of the cross of Christ is, it makes no sense. But God, bring us to that realization today, whether we have grown up in the church or whether Good Life is the first church that we've ever attended. God, may something take place in the heart of every person today. May we all walk away from here today representing you fully and remembering you well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want us to look at is baptism. Now, we're going to be, I typically like to teach in one passage and give points from that passage, but because these two subjects are throughout the New Testament, I do want to make sure that we focus on all the scriptures that we have. So the first thing I want us to see, if you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down. Baptism represents him. In the same way I wanted to represent the bad boy image and wore that jersey, right? That's what baptism is. Baptism helps you represent Jesus. You are publicly representing Christ before a group of people. Now, there's a lot of confusion about baptism. And the reason for that is, and I can understand it, because in the scriptures, even in the scriptures alone, baptism had different purposes. Now, John the Baptist, you might remember John the Baptist, he was baptizing people unto repentance. What he was doing was he was literally preparing them for Jesus. And by doing so, the people would come into the water, and thankfully we don't do baptisms this way anymore, and they would publicly confess all of their sin. And then after doing so, they would be dunked underwater, they'd be brought back up, and now they were prepared for Jesus. They were prepared for the next step of their faith. They were preparing their hearts for the Messiah. And so when Jesus came down and John was baptizing, when Jesus enters into the water to be baptized, John says, I can't baptize you. I'm doing this whole thing for you. I'm preparing the way for you. Jesus said, no, it must be this way. Why? Not because you need to be baptized to wash your sins away, but because you will need to be baptized as a believer to be obedient to Jesus. So he does this even though he has no need to do it. Jesus has nothing to repent of. He is the only person that ever walked in the water and never said anything. He walked in the water and was baptized, and when he was baptized, the scripture says that a voice came from heaven, and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and the voice said, this is my son, with him I am well pleased. Now, baptism in the scriptures began to change. The purpose of baptism began to change. Where at before Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, baptism was an act in which you did this to prepare your heart for Jesus. Now, after Jesus has now resurrected, he now gives a command about baptism, and we find it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. The last words of Jesus as he ascends into heaven are this, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How is this baptism different than John's? Because John did not baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John baptized unto repentance. Jesus baptized in a different way. He baptized into a representation of a relationship with God. You are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are publicly confessing that your life is now hidden in Christ and that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are now your life. Now, I understand why there's concerns and questions about why you should be baptized. And some people say, well, I was baptized when I was a baby, so I think I'm good. And this, you know, just historically, I want you to understand why certain denominations sprinkle versus putting you underwater. Well, historically, when the Black Plague took place, babies were dying all over the place. Older people were dying all over the place. And there was a fear that if you weren't baptized, you'd go to hell. And so what people started doing, the church started doing, was starting to sprinkle babies, because you don't dunk a baby under. I don't know if you've ever seen, I think it's like a Greek church or something, where the priest takes the baby and like dumps it underwater. I'm like, how did that guy not go to prison? Like in America, that we would have sent that guy to jail for a child abuse, you know? But for us, what was taking place historically was people that were afraid their babies were going to go to hell if they died. So there was this thought, and it was a misunderstanding of what baptism was, that if we don't baptize them into the church, do you hear what Jesus said? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He does not say, baptize them in the name of the church. When you're baptized, you're not crafted into some church. You are positioning yourself under the authority of God. So some of you might have been sprinkled, and you think, well, I got baptized. That's what I did. I was sprinkled as a baby. And I'm just telling you, like, from a historical standpoint, you don't see anyone in the scripture baptized that way. Now, I'm not saying that wasn't an important moment. I'm not saying your family wasn't there, that there weren't pictures, and that you didn't wear some unbelievable gown. And in Mississippi, there were people, they would bring their kids, and they were all from different denominations. And so they'd bring their kids, and they would hand me this baby, and the baby has a gown on that touches, it's like a wedding dress. And I'm like, what is this? And like, we didn't baptize babies. It was just for their like dedication. And so they'd hand me this baby, and I'd be like, oh, she's so cute. And then they'd get offended because it was a boy. And I'm like, how am I supposed to know? It's got this white dress on, you know? But I bring that up because everyone is raised in different ways and from different experiences. And there were families that would come for a dedication, and they'd be surprised that we didn't baptize the children. And we don't baptize children at Good Life either. We don't sprinkle little babies at Good Life either. Why? Because baptism is a response in your own life to what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so if you're here today and your baptism was a sprinkling when you were a baby, I'm not saying it wasn't significant. I'm not saying that it wasn't a special moment. And I'm not saying that your grandma or grandpa someplace didn't think it was the best day of their whole life. All I'm saying is that you'd be hard-pressed to find any baptism like that in the Scripture. Because the baptisms in the Scripture happened after somebody confessed Christ as Lord and was publicly baptized to publicly announce that faith in Christ. To hide their life in a relationship in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus commands us to be baptized. You might be here today and you'd be like, I'm not really ready for baptism. Okay, let me just tell you how ridiculous this is. All right, I have a wedding ring on. Okay, well, it's not my real one. If you can see, it's like this little rubber thing. But I got fat and I can't wear my other one, let's be honest. Okay. I said I lost it, but I think I hid it because I'm like, I can't even get it over my pinky. Okay. So I say all that to say, okay, that could you imagine, ladies, if you stood before a man one day and you guys were getting married, and at the ceremony, after you guys did your vows, you were going to exchange rings, and he said to the pastor, I'm not ready to wear a wedding ring. Would that concern you? Of course it would. You'd be like, whoa, 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 why aren't you ready to wear a wedding ring? What you're saying in that moment is that I'm ready to make a commitment to you, but I don't want it to be public. Because when it's public, now everyone has expectations, right? If I'm a married man and I wear a wedding ring, now there are some women out there that makes me more attractive to them, but for the most part, most women will look. If you're a single woman, you know about this. You meet a guy, you're like, oh my gosh, I think he's kind of cute. The first thing you want to do is like, oh, is he taken? No, yes, right? Or you can look and be like, oh, well, man. Now, why is that important? Because we wear a wedding ring in our society to signify to everybody else a commitment that we made to our spouse and to God. That's why we wear a wedding ring. That's why you get it. I know it's distracting sometimes when it's such a big deal to get your engagement ring, get your wedding ring on, everyone's showing it off and it's all good. But the reason for it is so that everybody else knows that you are committed to somebody else, and it reminds you of your commitment to them and to God. Now, when you say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not ready to be baptized, it's exactly like you saying, I'm ready to be married, but I'm not going to wear a wedding ring. Because the fear of the pressure of other people now knowing, or the embarrassment of publicly associating yourself with Jesus, and what that might do to impact your life. Now, I also know some people are just afraid of getting wet. I get that. I mean, I get that. But there is a reason when I was in the military, when you come in, they do not immediately hand you a machine gun. They make sure that you can fold t-shirts and underwear first. They make sure that you can obey very simple rules. And if you can do that and you've proven yourself effective in that, then and only then will they give you something that might actually harm somebody else. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you are stuck in your relationship with God. You can't figure out why. Here's my question to you. Have you been obedient in the very simple act of baptism? It's the folding t-shirts and underwear of the faith. And we wonder why, God, we wonder why, I just really wish that something is off right now. I just wish God would give me more opportunities. I just really wish this. And I just said, just go back to, have you been obedient in the little things? When Jesus gives the command in Matthew chapter 28, he says, make disciples. And the very first thing he says is baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, check it out, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, there is a sequence there. Share the gospel with them. Once they've said yes to Christ, baptize them. And once they've been baptized, begin to teach them how to obey everything that I taught you. That's what Jesus said. Some of you are trying to obey what Jesus taught, and you're not obedient in the very simple thing of baptism. And my encouragement to you is, if you're here, you're a believer in Christ, and you have not been baptized since you placed your faith in Christ, this isn't something you need to pray about. It's something that you need to do. We see this first in the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter has just preached a message, and as he's preaching, man, I just can't imagine preaching a sermon this good that in the middle of it, people don't get up and walk out. In the middle of it, people don't be like, oh my gosh, I gotta hurry up and go to lunch. In the middle of it, people start shouting back at him, not because they're disagreeing with what he's saying, but they're shouting back saying, what then shall we do? In other words, we get it. We crucified Christ. Our sin nailed Jesus to the cross. The guilt of that just was overwhelming on people's hearts, and they realized they were wrong, and they said, what shall we do? Maybe that's you today. Maybe you realize for the first time that it's your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Your disobedience that nailed Jesus to the cross. My disobedience that nailed Jesus to the cross. And the weight of that overwhelms you, but you realize there's forgiveness. There's grace. Jesus did it and died so we might have a relationship with the Father, not so we would just feel bad. So what then shall we do? Peter's response in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another scripture that can confuse people. Okay, hold on, time out. So I need to repent, be baptized, and then receive the Holy Spirit. So I receive the Holy Spirit when I'm baptized and after I've repented, or do we do all three at the same time? In the first century church, most people were baptized the moment they said yes to Jesus. That's why in the scripture, when the word baptism is used quite often, it's almost used interchangeably with the decision to follow Jesus. It's not because the two are the same. It's because typically the immediate response to yes to Jesus, to repent of your sins, was to be baptized. Immediately was the decision. In our culture, we've messed it up. And part of it, I get it, because there's people who are confused. And so we say, we make two separate things. You got to make a decision for Christ. And then after 6 to 8 weeks, after you've proven that it's legit, okay, and you've now, yes, you did stop doing that. And yes, you did stop doing that. And yes, you broke up with him because he wasn't bad news. And at once you've done all that, and yes, you got your finances in order. And yes, you made things right with your dad. And yeah, you did. Oh, now that you've done it, now that you've completed the checklist, now you may enter the baptism waters. And that confuses people. That's why a lot of you have not been baptized. Because you're like, my checklist is still long. Well, guess what? So is mine. Your checklist is always going to be long as you're on this side of eternity. If you wait till you're ready to be baptized, imagine this. Imagine, go back to wedding. Imagine if we did not put our wedding rings on until we got it all right in our marriage. I know I wouldn't be wearing it. Maybe you're different than me, but I would have never put my wedding ring on. We could have saved a whole lot of money. We could have just taken it back. What we find in Scripture is that baptism became what is known as an antitype, an earthly expression of a spiritual reality, the outward affirmation of the already accomplished inner transformation that now is believers' baptism by water. Romans 6:4 says it this way, we were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If you ever heard me baptize somebody, I'd kind of quote that scripture as you're being baptized, buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. When you're buried under the water, nothing supernatural happens. That has already happened the moment you repented and said yes to Jesus. That happens in that moment. Now, for some people, that moment is when they enter the baptism tank. You might have, that's why we open up the baptistry every week, is because we realize that God doesn't work the same way in everybody's life. Sometimes it's in the moment. I've got to do this right now. Other times, there's people who said yes to Jesus, and they don't get baptized for 20 years. But the point of bringing this up is that there is a connection between death to my old life and resurrection to my new life in Christ. It's a physical example of what God has done in your heart spiritually. Colossians chapter 2, we read this week in the Good Life Journal. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Why be baptized? Because you will never forget the moment you came out of the water and it signified to you, you are not who you used to be anymore. Throughout your life, you will always feel like, I'm the same old person. I'm the same old person. Look, I did it again. Same old person, same old person. What baptism does is it helps you. It gives you a moment to remember, I'm not who I used to be, even if I still feel like it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people will use that scripture and say, see, right there, you got to be baptized to be saved. You've got to, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Well, if that were the only scripture about baptism, I'd say, okay, maybe that's true. But this is within the whole counsel of God. The illustration that's being given is, do you remember when Noah's family survived? And the filth of the world was on the outside of the ark, and they passed through death because they were rescued by God. He's using that same illustration. And in the same way that they were rescued, you are rescued through faith in Christ. Your response? Baptism. In the same way the filth of the world was washed away by the water, he's giving an example that the filth of your life is washed away. It's not physically that your sin is washed away in the baptistry waters. It's that what it's signifying to you, a new life. It's an antitype. It is an illustration for you to remember what has actually happened. Baptism is something that you do to represent Christ. The same way that I put on that jersey before I walked out and embarrassed myself in front of hundreds of people, the same thing in my heart of wanting to represent Jim McMahon, represent the image of the bad boy, when you're baptized, you are physically representing Christ. I am identifying with Christ publicly. That's what baptism is. If you haven't done that yet and you're a believer, do it today. The second thing I want to talk about is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper remembers him. Now, I've always found it interesting that whenever someone begins to talk about the Lord's Supper, many times they'll quote 1 Corinthians 11 before they quote the Gospels. Well, the reason for that is historically, 1 Corinthians was written before the Gospels were written. Now you're like, whoa, that just blew my mind. Like, hold on, time out. I thought Matthew was the first one written, because that when I open my Bible, Matthew's the first. It doesn't work that way. 1 Corinthians was written in the early to mid 50s. And why that's important for us to understand is that Luke, the other gospel that we're going to read in a few moments, in the other account of the Lord's Supper, that is given to us, that was written probably in the late 50s. And so what's so important for us to understand here is that the Apostle Paul, when he makes this statement that we're going to read in a few moments, that I have received from the Lord, which I now give to you, he did not read this in the New Testament and said, I need to teach this to the church. He received the importance of the Lord's Supper through his relationship with God. So when Jesus appeared to him, and he had this interaction with Jesus, multiple interactions throughout the life of the Apostle Paul, he learned things from Jesus. Jesus revealed things to him that were important. As he interacted with the other disciples would tell him the stories of what happened with Jesus. But Paul is saying, I received this not from man. I received this from the Lord. That on the night when Jesus was betrayed. Now that's so significant. Why? Because Jesus wanted the Apostle Paul, as he had the mission of spreading the church to the known world, spreading the church to people who were broken and lost and not within the fold of God, not Jews, but these were Gentiles, that he communicated the importance of the Lord's Supper. Why? Not because it saves you, but because it helps you remember what your faith is all about. The Lord's Supper remembers him. Now, I'm going to go to the Luke passage first, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. This is what the Gospel of Luke says. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is Jesus speaking. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave thanks to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now imagine the confusion of the disciples in that moment. From the beginning of your life, from the very first time you ever had the Lord's Supper expressed to you or explained to you, you understood it as a symbol of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. And everything that you understand about the Lord's Supper is for it to point back to the cross of Christ. Now, when Jesus first institutes the Lord's Supper, he had not died on the cross yet. So when he says to the disciples, this is my body that is broken for you, they don't know what he means. This is my blood that's poured out for you. They don't know what this means. This is so important that Jesus mentioned it early in his teachings in John chapter 6. Right after Jesus fed the 5,000, everyone ate and they were all excited and they came back the next day and they wanted Jesus. They couldn't find him. Jesus was off by himself praying. And so they finally found him, like, where are you? Everyone's asking for you. Like, you're the biggest star right now. You fed everybody. Everybody's hungry again. Like, do the bada boop bada bing thing that you just did and let's all eat and have a good time. And Jesus said, listen, what you're asking for, like, you're wanting food that doesn't satisfy. I'm going to give you food that satisfies. And he begins to talk, and then Jesus makes the statement. It's just crazy. Imagine thousands of people gathering around him, and he's got everybody in the palm of his hand. I mean, if he wanted to make Christianity really, really, like, you know, name it, claim it, he could have done in that moment. He had the biggest movement of all time. Probably take over the Roman government if he wanted to. But that wasn't the mission of Jesus. Jesus made a statement with thousands of people around him. If you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no place with me. Now again, when he made that statement, this is before the cross. So it freaked people out. It sounded weird. Why would we do that? That it's like cannibalism. This is like offensive in the eyes of God. Like, obviously, Jesus, you're not from God. You would never tell us to do cannibalism. And so many of them left. But Jesus is just dropping just a little bit of a seed so that when he expresses it to his disciples again, it's now they've heard this before. They still don't get it. But what he's trying to explain to them is, unless my body is broken, unless my blood is shed, you have no place with me. This isn't some religion. This is a sacrifice that I am going to make that which is not so in your life. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 29, this is what the Apostle Paul says as he's giving instructions to the church. See, what they're doing when they gather together, church was different then. And I think in a lot of ways, better. People hung out all the time. They ate together all the time. They spent a lot of time together. I mean, that's, in our culture, man, I'm not going to get off subject here, but I just think how much things have changed. Jared ran a report the other day for our church, and it was everybody who's ever attended and brought a kid to check into children's ministry. And over the last 6 years, the average person at Good Life attends 9% of the time. Now, I'm just saying, like, when we read that is not what the church looked like. I'm not saying that to make you feel bad or, oh, gosh, I just got called out. I'm just saying, like, when... It's so easy for us to read the Bible and be like, oh, yeah, we got to do it this way. But there's so many things that we do today that look nothing like they were intended to look. And this is one of them. Everybody was hanging out, eating together, spending time together, You know, and what would happen is they'd eat, and some people would drink too much and get drunk. And others wouldn't have anything to drink. Some people are like, oh my gosh, well, yeah. They were drinking wine. All right, can we get over that? Like, oh, it's great. No. They would drink, and they would drink so much they'd get drunk. Now Paul is having to talk to them. What are you guys doing? When you gather together and you remember Jesus, don't go up there and drink the whole thing and nobody else gets a chance to do it. And don't eat and you're so full and nobody else has something to eat. Remember, this isn't a meal that's given for your satisfaction. Church, hear this. This meal is given so you remember that the debt of your life was satisfied in Christ. That's why we do the Lord's Supper. It's not so you walk away and, you know, I'm not calling any of y'all out, but some of y'all have been like, oh my gosh, our crackers that we ever so nasty, you know. Our juice is so great. It's like, bro, go out to eat after this. Okay, this is not, we don't take the Lord's Supper so you're like, oh my gosh, I'm so satisfied. That felt great. I wish we could go back to when we had the bread. Remember the bread? That was, you know. Now, I'm making this real light and because it's so heavy. This is so heavy. The Apostle Paul writes a correction to the church in Corinth to say, stop acting like idiots when you take the Lord's Supper. Wait till everybody's served. And when you take the bread, remember that it signifies the broken body of Christ that was done for you. And when you take the cup and you drink it, you're not drinking for your own satisfaction or for your own buzz. You are drinking to remember that the wrath of God was satisfied in the shedding of the blood of Jesus. The first century church would gather together and they would remember the Lord's Supper. And when they would remember the Lord's Supper, they did it because the world will always try to make us forget what the foundation of our faith is. Some of you have forgotten what the foundation of your faith is. You have lived this week in disobedience. You've made decisions that were dishonoring to God. You hurt people. You lied. You cheated. You stole. Whatever it was. And now you sit in here today. You've got things to hide, secrets from other people, and you're here today. And all this stuff is in between you and your relationship with God. And the world's going to tell you, see, you don't belong. See, what are you doing? Just skip church next week. You're not like those people. Those people are better than you. You're not. And what the gospel teaches us and what the Lord's Supper teaches us is that what brings us to the table is not our performance, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if your Christianity ever gets past the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's broken, and you need to repent. If your religion has now become your performance and what you do and how you serve and your titles and how good you are at this and how you study the Bible this way and how you do this, I'm reformed, oh, you're this, oh, that. When if your religion has now become this idol that you worship and it doesn't come back to this simple fact, had it not been for Jesus, had it not been for the broken body and the shed blood, we'd have no relationship with God. And that's what puts us all on the same plane. It doesn't matter anymore the kind of family you were brought in. It doesn't matter what denomination you grew up in. It doesn't matter how you're dressed today. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible this week. It doesn't matter how eloquent your prayers are. What matters is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ's body was broken, his blood was shed for you and for me, and because of that, we can have a relationship with God. That's the foundation of the church. And if we forget it, we're doomed. If we forget it and make church something else, we'll never be what God has intended us to be. In the mid-80s, I dressed up like a guy to represent an image because I so desperately wanted to be that, but I wasn't. And I danced my little heart out, even inappropriately, so I could be remembered. But I'm not a legend there. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave us instructions on two things for the church to do. Baptism, to represent him publicly, and the Lord's Supper, to remember him intimately. And for 2,000 years, those have remained. And so if you can bow your heads and close your eyes with me, I want to walk us through one of those now, and that is the Lord's Supper.